think because my dad said there were too many tractors sitting in the yard. If y'all know anything about my brother, he likes to collect old Ford tractors. And I'm not talking about the nice ones. I'm talking about the $200 deals. I ain't talking about the yard ornament. I ain't talking about the one that looks good sitting out in your front yard. I'm talking about the one that's rough as a cob, but it'll work. Amen. That's the ones he's interested in. Well, I have one of those tractors, and I got on it yesterday, and I told Miss Tara, I think, that I was supposed to really be a farmer, but ended up working for the school board and being a pastor. But I got I breathed in a lot of junk yesterday afternoon, and so I'm paying for it today. There's all that pollen. I was doing some bush hogging, and man, that stuff sure brings you joy, but it'll sure wear your sinuses out. So if my voice gives out, or if I get a little sneezy in the middle of the message now, y'all just bear with me and give me some patience. All right, Psalm 103. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word as we bless you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I woke up this morning with this first verse coming out my lips. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, just wake up and scripture be on your lips. But I had to say it. I got up and went in our bathroom, and I looked in the mirror and flipped the light on and looked in the mirror, and I said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I don't know how to explain it other than to say that God's been very good to me. And to get to wake up in the morning in and of itself is an incredible blessing that we often overlook. And I want to talk just a little bit about that tonight, but I want to get into the scripture first. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 103 is. It's more of a psalm of devotion than it is exposition. So we see David, and we're just going to look, just so y'all can breathe easy. Y'all, some of you thinking, man, he read 22 verses. We're going to look at the first five here with the Lord's help, and then we'll be done. But I needed to read it all because it's all in context for the understanding. This psalm is a psalm of praise that's for everyone and for anyone. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote about this psalm. He said, when singing this psalm, we must in special manner get our hearts affected with the goodness of God and enlarged in love and thankfulness. And I thought about that, man. How many times do we read the Bible? How many times do we go to church? How many times do we wake up in the morning and our heart is not at all inclined to thankfulness toward the Lord? I was thinking before I came here tonight, I almost sent out a text to the church that said to think of something that's a blessing to you and dwell on that before you come to church tonight, to think about and to pray about to thank the Lord for something that He's done for you, some goodness, just to kind of help our spirit and our attitude when we come before the presence of the Lord. You know, Psalm 100 says to come into His presence with thanksgiving, enter into His courts with praise. And the way that we do that, and we'll talk about this here in just a moment, is that we remember all the goodness of God to us. So let's take a look first off at that first word, just right out the gate, the word bless. Now, when I think of the word bless, because of the way that my mind works, I think of praising the Lord. I think of maybe singing for the Lord or doing something for the Lord would be a blessing to Him, but that is not at all what this is talking about. It's talking about having adoration for the Lord. The word bless actually comes from a Hebrew word that is pronounced similar to a former president's name, Barak. It's pronounced the same way, and that word means to kneel. In the Hebrew, it means to kneel with adoration. And so when we read this word, bless, what God is expecting from us to find there is not that we will do something that will impress God. You know, when we sing good on a song, man, we may impress the crowd, but God is unimpressed. If it brings us glory and not Him, He's unimpressed. He's not amazed by our ability that He blessed us with, that He gave to us. Amen? And so this word bless is a condition of our heart more than it is an action that we take. The action should be that we kneel before the Lord, or we bow before Him, or we give Him the glory and the honor that's due His name. And so that first word is bless, and then it tells us who that we're supposed to bless. We're supposed to bless the Lord. So we're not just talking about just a random figurehead. We're talking about the God of all the ages. Amen. It's the Lord that is to be blessed and well spoken of. So you think about that. He's the fountain of all things, not just some things. He created all things, and we know that all things work together for the good of them who love Him. Amen. And so when we bless Him, all the things that we're going through, He's the fountain of those things. He's the beginning of those things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's Him that's worthy of our adoration. One author said, and I really read this phrase really resonated with me. It's been several years ago since I read the book, but he said, we have lost our all, A-W-E, for the Lord and for the things of the Lord and for the things that God has done in our life. We've lost that amazement, that adoration, that astonishment that it brings to us. We take a very entitled approach to Christianity, to what God does for us in our daily lives. We almost view it as God has to take care of me. Well, I've been saved, and so now God has to meet my need, and God has to do this for me, rather than God has been good to me and has met my need or has taken care of me, and so therefore I'm going to speak highly of Him everywhere I go to everyone that I know. I'm going to tell them how good God has been. I'm going to bless the Lord, O my soul. He tells us in that first verse to bless His holy name is what we should set our praise on. We should give thanks at the remembrance of how holy God is.
It shouldn't be that we have to be reminded of how holy God is. We should thank God for being holy. I mean, if God was not holy, think about what He would do to you and I when we sinned against Him. I mean, we get mercy and grace instead of justice. And thank God for that. So we have a reason to bless Him. It's not that we don't have a reason to adore Him and crown Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's that we simply don't do it. Amen? And so it's up to you and I to bless, to adore the Lord for who He is. Then verse number 2 says the same phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It is our soul that is to be a blessing, or that is to be blessing God. All that is within us is I about went on to verse number 2, but all, that little word all, I like this definition. It means encompassing everything. We read over words and we skip over those little words because we have an idea of what the definition is. But if you look up the definition of the word all, of course there'll be multiple definitions and there. But the one that will, it's right up in the first, will be encompassing everything. So every part of you, all that is within us, the mental facilities of a man, the physical facilities of a man, the emotional facilities of a man or of mankind, all of that, everything within us should bless the Lord. It can't be that our voice blesses the Lord, but our heart does not. See, that's what's going on with a lot of, there is a lot of praise that is a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal because it has no heart within it. There's head knowledge. I'm going to tell you something. I've heard some of the most beautiful harmony in the world. I've heard people sing and man, they just incredible harmony and hit every note, pitch perfect, everything is just perfect. And then they're singing a song that doesn't glorify God. We like more of the sound than we do the subject. And God should be the subject of our praise. I was scrolling through social media, and this might make some of you mad. That'll be okay. You'll get glad in the same pants you get mad in. It won't be the last time. Amen. I promise you that. But I seen this girl. She was standing in a bar, and she's strumming a guitar, and she says, "I like to end my set that I do at the end of the night with a gospel song." And I thought, honey, what are you wasting your time singing country music and in a bar when you could be glorifying God the whole time? I'm not trying to bash the young lady. I'm just simply saying singing one gospel song don't make you an instrument of praise. Your heart's not in the right place. You can have all the wonderful sound that you want, but if your heart is not in it, it's no good. You get somebody up here and they sing. Man, you folks, I like to think that y'all can tell the difference between somebody that's got some heart behind what they're singing and the people that don't. I like to think that you do, amen, that you've got a little bit of knowledge about you and you can tell. If you're not putting your heart into it, you're not going to be praising the Lord. You're going to be doing it because you think that somebody might come up to you at the end of the service and say, "Hey, good message, Brother Josh." That's a dangerous place to be. It should be all that is within us. Every part of us should be blessing the Lord. Not just our voice, not just our mind. Everything about us should bring adoration to the Lord. This praise requires the inward man. It requires the whole man. Deuteronomy 6:5, Matthew 22:37, Mark, I believe it's in chapter 10, and I did not write that one down, tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Now, if we are to love Him with all of that, how much more should we praise Him with all of that as well? And by the way, if we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, we're not going to have any problem praising Him and blessing Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. I like when people throw it all in. Just put it all in there. Put everything in there in the kitchen sink. Amen? You ever been part of one of those
one of those services where somebody, I remember, Brother Jeff, Donnie, y'all might remember this. There's years ago, we were at Liberty, and somebody got up saying, "How beautiful heaven must be." And I'm talking about they just started belting it out, like, golly, man. I mean, it just broke loose in that service that night. And our little old pastor's wife, she went to shouting. Man, it was a Sunday night, kind of like what we have around here sometimes. It just got on. It was just wonderful. Why? Because somebody put their whole heart into what was going on. They put every part of themselves into it and decided that they were going to praise God with everything that they had. I remember being at a funeral one time. Little lady had died of breast cancer, and her family, her mama and her sister, were sitting on the front row of that same church, and we got to singing "What a Meeting in the Air." Y'all remember that? That little mama jumped up. Terry, you remember that? That little mama jumped up out of that seat, went to shouting and blessing the Lord. She's in the middle of a discouraging, desperate time. Her baby's laying in the casket. The mother of her grandchildren's laying in a casket. She's got every reason to be devastated, every reason to be downtrodden. And here she is standing on the front row of that church just shouting it out. What a day that's going to be. Praise God. What that's going to be like. And the reason that she could do that is because she was thankful with everything in her body, not just with some things. So her thoughts were occupied by those things. It took every bit of her, and she blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord. Verse number 2, "O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." In order to praise him, we must gratefully remember what we have received from him. Man, I am convinced. I know it happens to me, because I was riding down here tonight, and you know, when you're trying to get to church and you're running a minute or two late. See, I know you guys that don't have kids, you don't have to get them here, but they're supposed to be here at 7. And so that's a struggle from Carrollton to get here, you know, get home, get you something in your belly, and get here by 7 o'clock. It's usually 7:01-ish, 6:59, somewhere around in there when we come rolling up in the parking lot, and that's okay, amen. So when you're already kind of in a rush, and you're coming down the road and you get behind, we're coming down 61 here, and the Lord just set a little black car to be a blessing right in front of us. and they were doing 38, maybe 40 miles an hour, coming down 61, just being such a blessing. And I could see them in the car, and they was just talking and laughing and cutting up. And, you know, I wanted to ram them with my truck. Didn't they know I had somewhere I had to be, you know? And I was frustrated with that, and I was starting to lose my cool and to get irritated. And I thought, you know what? This is exactly what the devil wants, is for me to walk in that church house irritated, mad, angry, upset, over somebody who's just trying to get safely to wherever it is that they're going. And here I am about to lose it all, you know, just because of a stinking car going a little slower than what I want to go, thinking that I'm late. Well, maybe I'm right on time. Amen. I don't exactly know, but I know that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, is what Nahum says. And the things that I think that are not a benefit to me, they're a benefit that God has given to us. And so I cannot forget all of his benefits. I must remember, even in the middle of frustration, even in the middle of anger, how good God is. Brother Kevin, a couple of weeks ago, we went and ate at Zaxby's, and I invited a young girl in there to come to church. Now, she hadn't been yet, but I'm praying for her. Amen. Her name's Bree. Y'all help me pray for her. And so Brother Kevin went in there a couple of weeks later, and she recognized him. She said, "Hey, your friend gave me the card and invited me to church. He told me about that." So Monday night we went to Zaxby's, and we didn't have a stellar experience. Y'all don't throw nothing at me. We ordered our nibblers, and we did not get nibblers. I don't remember exactly what we got, and it took 30 minutes to get the food from behind their counter to our table 8 feet away. 30 minutes. Your pastor wasn't happy. And then when it got there, it wasn't correct. Not happy. And so blood was boiling. Now, I know that don't never happen to y'all.
And so I'm walking up there, and I have it in my mind, I have it on tray, two of the meals that are wrong, and I'm walking up there, and I'm thinking, man, I'm fixing to give this kid a piece of my mind. You know, I'm fixing to tell you, and about that time I took that second step, I looked over there, and there was Bree at the drink machine. And in that moment, I call it conviction, call it whatever you want to, but there was the Holy Spirit of God humbling me, saying, yeah, the last thing she needs is for you to show your tail. You think you ain't never going to see her in church, just wait till you show your tail. You sure enough ain't going to see her in church on a Sunday morning. And I walked up that kid. Here's what the kid said to me. Sir, I'm sorry. It's been a crazy night. I went back to the table and I told Tara, I said, you know what? He's just a kid, maybe 17 years old. He's just trying to learn his job. How about I be patient? Ooh, have some wisdom. Ooh, amen. And exercise some of that. And so I said, hey, no trouble. Let's just get it right. And I stood there because I wasn't about to leave, amen, because they wasn't going to forget me. I stood there and waited on them to get my food, and I went back and I sat down, and I was thinking, Lord, thank you for not letting me lose my cool. And remember, you know, here I am with my first world problem being upset because my order is wrong, amen. There's people didn't get to eat Monday night, and I'm upset because my order was wrong. There's people that doesn't have a family to go sit down and eat dinner with. And here I am fussing because chicken wasn't right. Man, the things that get us bent out of shape are not worth it when we remember all the benefits that God has given to you and I. So here we are, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And so the psalmist, and David is the psalmist here. David begins to list the benefits of God. And in these next three verses, we read of four or five benefits. One, two, three, four, five benefits. Then six. I counted wrong. I got a good education. And so he lists them. The first one is found in verse number three. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? If that's all God ever done for us was forgive us, that's enough. There are people who've not forgiven themselves for things that they have done. And God says, I see you, I know you, I know what you've done, I know what you participated in, and I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And He forgives us. Now you think about old David. Here he is writing this. This would have been post 1 Samuel, where he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and against the Lord. Y'all right? Man, if there was anybody that had a reason to be thankful to the Lord for forgiveness, it was King David when he was supposed to be out fighting the battle with his mighty men of war, when he was supposed to be out there with them, but he wasn't. He was out there looking over on the housetop where he had no business looking. Amen? Cost a man his life. Cost his friendship. His friend Joab became his enemy in waiting in that moment. And Joab thought, as he left Uriah and the hottest part of the battle, I can see Joab walking backwards and thinking, if he'll do it to Uriah, he'll do it to me. And David said that God forgiveth all thine iniquities. You think about what David knew about iniquities. Now, iniquities are internal sins, things that people don't know anything about. The innermost secret stuff that you don't want to broadcast. Here it is, God saying, or David saying that God will forgive us of all thine iniquities. Man, this word's a whole lot easier to read with glasses. Somebody say amen right there. But then the next part of that verse says, who healeth all thy diseases. Not only do we have forgiveness from the Lord as a benefit from Him, but we have healing. Now, I would love to tell you that this is talking about literal, physical healing. And for some people, it has. Well, I would say all of those who have sincerely prayed for the Lord to heal them, why it might not have looked like healing to me and you, it was healing in God's way. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. His knowledge is more than my knowledge. He knows better than me. He understands more than I do. And so while I look to Him for healing and physical healing from diseases like cancer and things of that nature that cripple us and cost lives, and we want to see things like that happen, and I understand that, but the healing here is not talking about that. It's talking about the sin sickness of a soul being healed. It's stated right after forgiveness. See, the internal disease of sin is something that we don't understand how deep it really goes. We have seen the effects of sin, but we turn a blind eye to our own. And so God has stated in His Word that we're being healed from those diseases, the sin, the weight that, as Hebrews said, does so easily beset us. Can God heal people? Yes, absolutely. Will God heal people? Yes, absolutely. He absolutely can. But friend of mine, please understand that when you pray for a healing, it may not be the way that you think it should be. God is well able to heal. God will heal. We've been given this benefit that He healeth all of our diseases. The things that we don't understand, the sin sickness of our soul, He heals those things. I got you another one in verse number 4. Y'all staying with me, right? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now the word redeem, it's a transactional term. It means to be bought, to be paid for. Think of it like if you got the Chick-fil-A app. And every so often, they'll give you some free French fries or some free chicken nuggets, something. And you go in there, and it says something. Every time you say, redeem, and you just press a button, and man, you got free nuggets. Praise the Lord. Or you get one of those little cards from there, and you take it in, and you hand it to the cashier, and they don't ask no questions. They just redeem it and give you what it is that's on that card. It didn't cost you anything, but it benefited you. Oh, it cost somebody. It cost that poor chicken. Yeah, okay. It cost the operator of that restaurant. It cost that employee the time that they had to go and get it. It cost somebody else something. It didn't cost you anything, but you got it for free and it benefited you the most. Here is what redemption has done for you and I. It has benefited you the most. And it didn't cost you a dime. But it cost the Lord His only begotten Son. And He has redeemed us through this sacrifice called Christ. And I like how the psalmist word this, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Did you know that the child of God who is redeemed, who is purchased, blood bought, will never face destruction? Our body may decay. My eyes are getting dim. I like bright lights a whole lot more, shining on stuff, not shining in my eyes. Amen. I like brighter lights and I like glasses a whole lot more now at 45 than I did at 25. I can tell you that much. I remember the first time I was in my 30s and we went to O'Charlie's one afternoon and we were sitting down to eat. And man, them people got about 5:30 and they did something. Now, y'all might not mind this, but I minded it. They dimmed the lights. No, brother, I'm fixing to look at my food and eat. Don't you dim the lights on me. Does that mean you're serving me something bad? You don't want me to see it? I don't want that. I want to be able to see what's going on, amen? I don't care about ambience. I want to know what I'm doing, amen? I want to see. I want to have a clear vision of what's going on. I may decay, but I will never know destruction. Even when this body is done and over with and they lay me in the grave, or however my disposition happens, I don't really give a rip. If I can just be honest with you, I don't care what happens to me. I ain't going to be there no how. Amen. And no matter what happens, the same God that created man out of dust can put me back together. It'll be the same God that moved the tomb lid when Jesus come out of the tomb that'll move my tomb lid off one day too. I'm not afraid, nor am I worried about those things. They don't matter to me. Just being honest with you. I don't give a rip what happens to this shell once I'm gone, because I know my soul will never face destruction. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I am redeemed. Didn't cost me a dime, but I get all the benefit. Who hath redeemed thy life from destruction? He's purchased us from destruction. Now this next one, I like it. Who crowneth, the latter part of verse number 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. God gives a crowning or honor to those who love Him. There is a distinct difference between the life lived for Christ and serving the Lord and the life that is opposite of that. Where honor, and that's what I liked about Sunday morning, where shame and dishonor once were, God can put honor there and bring you from a dishonorable character to an honorable character. The power of the blood of Jesus has the ability to do that, and He crowns you. That word crown, it means to give an honor to someone. That's why kings wore crowns, so that everybody would know that that person is worthy of honor. That doesn't mean that I go around talking about how honorable I am. Amen? It means that God has honored my life. It means that God says, hey, I see what you're doing, and because you have followed me, I'm going to do this for you, or give this to you. And then right the opposite, because you didn't. Y'all say, well, I don't know if you can back that up biblically. Sure I can. There was a king, his name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And God gave him one instruction when he went down to a certain city to take it over. He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to wipe out everything. I don't want you to leave anything living down there in that city. And Saul went down there after he had been made king. And here's what he done. He heard the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep. And he thought, man, I could use those sheep to sacrifice unto God. And he thought, I could use those oxen to pull in our fields and we could use them. And he dishonored God. You know what God did to him? He stripped him of his honor. He took away the throne and gave it to David. Y'all okay? There is a distinct difference in those that God honors. And I don't mean that in a prideful way. I'm just simply saying, if you live for the Lord, it does not go unseen. Amen. Does not go unseen. We got another thing. Oh, and when He did crown us, He crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. Not money and gold. Amen. And worldly goods. He said, I want you to have loving kindness. And I'm going to give you mercy because I want you to extend mercy. Not only did He give us mercy, He gave us tender mercies. Did you know there's a difference between mercy and tender mercy? You think about mercy is not doing to someone that deserves something retribution back from you. That's mercy, holding back your retribution. But tender mercy is holding back your retribution and then picking them up to help them go along the way. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. 809, we're doing good. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. There's satisfaction as a benefit from the Lord. I have known people who have went all over, I would say all over the world, some of them. Some of them
They don't have the money to do that, so they went all over in every place looking for satisfaction. They chased it in material items. I read a biography or several biographies of men like Henry Ford and I believe it was Harry Firestone. They were friends. They hung out, Ford and Firestone, all the way up through men in present time. Bill Gates and Ted Turner was one of them that I read about. And every one of them had something in common. Do you know what that is? They were never satisfied with what they had. And they come to a point in their life, you would think someone who has billions of dollars would be at some point content with the things that they have. But those things, money doesn't give you contentment. Is it nice to have money? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with having money? Absolutely not. That's perfectly fine. Thank God for it. You've been prosperous? Glory to God. Praise the Lord for it. I'm happy for you. But I promise you, if your satisfaction is sought for in the finances, it will not come. If you're making $10 an hour, you'll find out about your buddy that makes $15. You'll get mad because you ain't making it. You get $15, you'll find out your buddy's making $20, and you won't be happy because your buddy ought not be making $20 because he don't work as hard as you. So then you'll want $20. And then you'll find out you got another friend that's making $21.50. And so for about $40 extra a paycheck, you'll get mad and pitch it. Y'all okay? And I ought to be making $21.52. And then you find out you got another buddy that's making $25. And you're like, man, kind. And you never are satisfied or content. And you're always worthy of more, 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 at least in your mind. It's a frustration. And I've been there. I remember when Tara and I were first married, I went to work for a company called Innotech. It was a machine shop, and I worked in there for a little while. And the condition of being employed there was that I had to work second shift. Now, if you've ever worked second shift, you know that second shift is not a good shift for a newlywed couple. The man gets home at midnight, and she's in the bed because she's got to get up and be at work at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. And when she gets home, I'm going to work, and we never saw each other. And for several months, we operated that way. We didn't see each other, and when we did see each other, we didn't know what to do because we didn't know each other. We were still trying to get to know each other. And so I did that. I took that shift, or that shift, because it came with a shift premium, Brother David. You know what that shift premium was? $1 an hour. You know how many hours you work in a week? 40. You do the math. $40 a week. $160 a month. I almost sold my family for $160 a month. I almost destroyed my marriage for $160 a month. You're never satisfied. Satisfaction doesn't come from your financial gain. Satisfaction doesn't come from your material gain. I mentioned that tractor. I like that old tractor, but I sure do get a little envious when I see a nice new Kubota roll by. We're never satisfied with material things. There comes a point where we have to decide that we're going to be content with what God has given us. And I mentioned this Sunday morning, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Saying, Lord, I'm going to be content. You've put me here. My friend's making $25 an hour. I'm making $21.50 because I pitched a fit. But Lord, you know what? I think I'm just going to start tithing off of that. I'm going to start sending money to a missionary. I'm going to start helping somebody out. I told Molly, me and Molly had a conversation the other night. We were, y'all ain't going to believe this, we were going to Chick-fil-A. And we were riding down the road, and as we're going down the road, she said, you know, I'm thinking about giving, I got to tell y'all about Luke's sweet deal to make this story make sense. Now, my boy sitting back there, he works a full-time job, but he eats my groceries. And I don't mind because he's my boy. But he pays his sister $5 a day to pack his lunch for him. So he takes my groceries, pays his sister $5, and eats good
every day at lunchtime. And it is brilliant. I can't fault him for that. It is brilliant. I'm not mad. It's a real sweet deal for him. And she gets $20, sometimes $25, if he eats lunch, a packed lunch on Friday and don't go out to eat somewhere, every week. And she told me, she said, I think when I get old enough to get a little job, then I'm going to start giving to this or that. And I can't remember what she said she was going to give to. And this is what I told her. I saw a great opportunity to prove a point to her. And I said, why don't you start now with the $20 a week? Give to send it to a missionary, honey. It ain't got to be the church. I believe you can do it through the local church. But if you want to, it doesn't have to directly benefit me as your dad and pastor. I want you to know that. Send it, pick you a missionary, and save $2 a week. And at the end of the month, you might have $8 or you might have $10. And if you have $10, then send that $10 to a missionary. They would greatly appreciate it. And she just, her face lost all expression, like, I ain't thought about that. And here's what I told her. I said, honey, if you don't give now, you're not going to give later. If you don't give when all you got is the 20, you're not going to give if you got 2,000. Giving is a condition of the heart. It doesn't matter how much is in there. It doesn't matter the amount. It's whether or not our heart is willing to give. I want to teach my children to be givers, to give something. To give out of your abundance is easy, but to give out of all that you have takes discipline and it takes time. These are ways to find satisfaction in the Lord. Let me read. I done got way off topic. Well, I didn't get really off topic because we're talking about satisfaction. And I can promise you this, giving to the Lord will bring satisfaction in your heart. Amen. Like nothing else can. It is only the grace of God that can satisfy a soul. Nothing but divine wisdom can fill the treasury of a man's heart. That's why they don't find satisfaction anywhere else in the world. They want to fill it with everything but the one thing that is needful. Satisfaction. You know, that's why Martha didn't find any satisfaction in her work. Y'all remember that when Jesus had dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? And Mary worshiped at his feet. She found satisfaction. Lazarus fellowshipped with him. He found satisfaction. Mary was cumbered about with much doing, and she had zero satisfaction because she had her eyes set on the wrong people. She wasn't doing the service because it was honoring to God. She was doing the service because it just had to be done. Satisfaction. I got one more, and then I'll be done. So that, the latter part of verse number 5, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us here an abundant life. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, to understand this analogy, you have to understand something about eagles. I can't remember if I've ever gotten to preach it here or not, but I've preached a message before that's just titled, As the Eagles. Eagles go through a point in their life called the molting season. Now, eagles build their nest way high up on the side of a cliff or in the top of a tree or at the top of a tower somewhere, and it's well guarded from predators, and from the only thing that can get to an eagle's nest is another eagle because it's so high up. And it's in a place, and that nest is lined with fur, but up under that fur is some twigs and some things that are kind of sharp. So when it comes time for those fledgling little eaglets to fly out, the mother eagle and the father eagle will go in there and they'll remove all the soft stuff. And if they try and lay back down, they'll get prodded and they'll have to go and eventually learn to fly. They'll even throw them out of the nest. So eagles have a pretty tough life from the get-go. They're scavengers. They have to scavenge for their food. But if memory serves correct, At about 25 years old, they go through a molting process where they come down out of their high and lofty place and they get down on the ground and they begin to pull all of their feathers out. Now, a lot of birds do this. And they get down there, and I mean, they'll just rip them all out. The eagle will quite literally be bald. Not just look bald with a white head, but will literally be bald. It will pluck all of its feathers out. And it has been known for them to die shortly after the molting period. But the ones that live through the molting period, their plumage begins to grow again. And they fly better and faster and stronger after they've went through the molting period than they did before. And their youth almost, seemingly, is returned to them. That's why David said, you get your youth back like the eagles. He had watched them go through that tough time. He had watched them go through that difficulty. He had watched them deal with dissatisfaction. He had watched them go through the troubles and the trials, the areas where they needed healing, the areas where they needed forgiveness, where they found redemption, where God honored them. He watched them go through all of those things, and he knew and understood that analogy that after their molting time, after their desperate period, they would do better than they ever had before. And they would take off and fly again. You know what they do? They fly back up to the nest. Sometimes, now this was one of the cool things I remember studying. This has been years ago, y'all. I mean like 20 years ago. One of the cool things is sometimes a mate would come down to where the one was that was molting. And they wouldn't squawk at them. They'd just sit there with them. They might go get them some food and bring it to them. Another eagle might go get something and help the eagle that's going through the desperate time, because they know that when they come through it, that their youth would be renewed. This is what the Bible means when it talks about having an abundant life. You go through some things, you keep on praising the Lord. See, I look around the room and I see you, and I know there's somebody that you say, yeah, I got body aches, yeah, I got pain, yeah, I got things going on, but God sure has been good in my life. I've dealt with some time, I've molted a little while. I went through some time where I lost everything, but God brought me right on through. And my spirit got refreshed and my youthfulness got renewed. I thought about Brother Neil Williams. Y'all know him? Thought about old Brother Neil Williams. I don't know how old he lived to be, 96, 97, something like that. Might even been 98. Last time I seen him, he was 92. And that man would get up and preach like he was 18 years old. And just roll out, you know. And I think, how did he do that, man? He's got to be wore out. He's got to be tired. And he'd hobble up there with that cane in his hand, and he'd preach like he was an 18-year-old man. I like to hear a 90-year-old man preach like he's 18, but I don't care much for hearing an 18-year-old try to preach like he's 90. Man, he'd just, it's almost like his youthfulness would return when he'd get in that pulpit. And he'd go to preaching. And I'm talking about, it was just amazing to watch him, you know, and what he'd been through and what God had brought him through. And he'd just up there glorifying God. One of the benefits of serving the Lord is the abundant life that God gives to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing me to preach to your people. Thank you for giving me the words to say.
Thank you for another opportunity to stand here behind this pulpit and these sweet people who pay such close attention and listen and take notes. And God, thank you for what you're doing at Gateway. I pray that you will continue it and you will continue to use our church for your honor and your glory. Help us, Lord, to bless your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.